We saw last week in Acts part one, the first week looking at this, that Jesus was with his disciples and he was speaking to them just before he left earth, before his physical ministry on earth finished. And we saw that Acts is kind of part two of Luke's gospel. So Acts is written by Luke. And I encouraged you last week to go away and to read Luke's gospel from start to finish, knowing that Acts 1 picks up, it's part two of Luke's his story, his recount of Christ and Christ's work. And I know at least one person did. Somebody told me on the way in this morning that they had read Luke's gospel this week. And so well done to them and to the rest of you. I won't ask you to show me your hands, but I'll encourage you this week, go and read Luke. Acts will be so much richer in light of reading of Luke's gospel. But we saw in Acts 1, verse 5, it says, John baptized, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you see, this promise of the Holy Spirit that was going to come was something that the disciples had heard, but hadn't understood. You see, they knew the Old Testament scriptures, and throughout the Old Testament, there was these promises that God had declared that he would come to his people in a new way. Ezekiel 36 and 26 to 27 says this, God speaking to his people and saying, I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Ezekiel is declaring that God has promised a new spirit, the very spirit of God that would dwell within inside each person. But see, they'd forgotten about these promises. Or perhaps these promises had seemed like such a foreign concept to them because they had come to kind of worship God from a bit of a distance. The Holy Spirit had been reserved for prophets and kings and occasionally for the ordinary person for an extraordinary purpose, but not just for everyday people, not just for you and me. But see, Jesus had even reminded the disciples that the Holy Spirit was coming. Over in John 16, Jesus, speaking with his disciples, says this, "But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you grieve because of what I have told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come." I want you to picture this, the disciples gathered around and the physical Jesus standing in front of them and saying to them, it is better for you that I go. I don't know about you, and this is kind of one of the things that I want you to keep in your mind this morning as we work through this next part of Acts. But I don't know about you, but I think at some stage, and I know I have, most of us have thought, if only Jesus could be here. If only the physical Jesus was standing in front of me, I could see him, I could touch him, I could hear his voice in an audible way, it would be so much better for my faith. Then I would know what to do in every circumstance. I could just ask him. He would speak to me. I could go to him for guidance and for direction. I don't know about you, but I've also had people say to me, if only Jesus stood in front of me, then I would believe. If only the physical Jesus was here. And I'm not saying that that would be bad. In fact, I think it would be great. I think we all want to speak to Jesus in that way. But Jesus says to the disciples who had that reality, they had Jesus with them. He says to them, it is better for you that I go because the gift that is promised is so much better. The gift that is promised is so much better. And you see, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. So he couldn't be in your workplace and also in mine at the same time. He couldn't be dwelling in your home and also in my home at the same time. And scripture shows us this promise, the fulfillment of this promise that is so much better. The second thing I want you to keep in mind this morning, and this is probably a more challenging one, But I think for many of us, the Holy Spirit has been resigned to a place of doctrine. What I mean by that is that the Holy Spirit... Siri wants me to repeat it. The Holy Spirit is more about our head knowledge of God rather than our experience of God. And I think we can easily be put off perhaps by some of the more extreme aspects of Pentecostalism. Maybe you've seen, you've heard. And we really struggle, I think, too, with the idea of the supernatural. I think because we spend our whole life dealing with the things that we can see and feel and hear in front of us, the natural world, we really struggle with this idea of the supernatural. A well-known theologian, you might have heard of him, John Piper, he puts it like this, that many churches see baptism in the Spirit, like John talked about and like Jesus spoke about, equated with a subconscious work of God in regeneration, which you only know you have because the Bible says you do if you believe. It is easy to imagine a spiritual counselor saying to a new convert today, don't expect to notice any difference. Just believe you have received the Spirit. But Piper goes on to say that is far from what we see in the New Testament. And what we'll see this morning as we get into Acts 2, and you can turn there in your Bibles, is that when we look at the biblical account, we see a powerful representation of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of a Christian. It wasn't just head knowledge. It wasn't just doctrine. It was the very presence of God dwelling in the life of the believer, and it shook their life. It transformed their lives. And so let's look at Acts 2 and verse 1, and let's pray together. God, we pray that as we look at this next part of Acts and we see this fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit, that you would fill us afresh this morning. God, we pray that we would understand more and have a greater revelation of who you are. We pray this in your name. Amen. And so Acts 2:1 says this, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. I just want to pause there for a brief historical reflection. And if you're not a fan of history, just stay with me. I promise it is brief. But this word Pentecost might be familiar to you or it might not be. You might think of Pentecost as Pentecostal. So churches like ours that believe the Holy Spirit is still at work today, that he still fills our lives, that he gives us spiritual gifts to be effective in living out what God has called us to, you might have associated with that. But Pentecost, the word, was a really important time in the Jewish calendar. The word Pentecost literally means 50. You were hoping something much more exciting. It literally just means 50. And it was a celebration. It was a festival to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, which you can read about in the Old Testament if you're interested. And the Feast of Weeks was celebrated 50 days after the first fruits of the harvest. But more importantly, Pentecost also marked 50 days since the Passover. And if you don't know much about the Passover, but the Passover was a really significant time for the Jewish people. When they were back in Egypt and God was doing a work to free them from that captivity and that bondage, Passover celebrated the way that God had shown them mercy as they put the sacrifice, the blood of a lamb, over their doorposts. And in doing so, judgment passed them over. And they were free from Egypt. But this Pentecost was even more significant this year as the disciples and the believers are gathered together as they're all in one place. Because here in Acts 2, this Pentecost was 50 days after Jesus had died as the perfect sacrifice for all. And so here they are, as they've been instructed, they're gathered in Jerusalem, having been told there to go and to wait for the Holy Spirit. And so they're gathered together to celebrate Pentecost. And Luke tells us of this incredible moment that happens as they're together. As they're together, a great sound from heaven comes, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it tells us that the Spirit of God comes upon each one like flames or tongues of fire. Now that sounds kind of strange, but at the same moment, it would have been really significant to them. Because we see the same representation of God back in the Old Testament as the Israelites reach Mount Sinai, this holy mountain, as they have escaped from Egypt some 50 days after they had escaped from Egypt, after the Passover, they gather at Mount Sinai, and we read in the Old Testament that God's presence descends on the mountain with fire and smoke, and the mountain trembles. And here God's presence descends not on a mountain, but instead on the life of each believer, on the life of each believer. And Luke goes on to describe this moment in verse 4, where he says, "And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. 'How can this be?' they exclaimed. 'These people are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, I practiced that one this week and still marked it up, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the areas of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. 'What can this mean?' they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, 'They're just drunk, that's all.'" And so the believers had gathered together, some 120 of them, and they hear something, a rushing wind. They see something, the tongues of fire, and then they start to say something. The passage tells us that the Holy Spirit rests on each one, and I hope you notice that. Not just on some, not just on the holiest, not just on the most qualified or the most able, but the Holy Spirit rests on each one, and they all begin to speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to do so. And Luke's clear on what happens at this point. We see that devout Jews have come to Jerusalem for this feast of Pentecost. And Luke lists many of those places, far off towns with distant and different languages. And here, Jews from Galilee. You see, the people as they gather, they're saying, these guys are from Galilee, because Galilee was the backwater town. It was the place of the uneducated. They were normally ridiculed for being uncultured. But here are people from Galilee speaking different languages, communicating the truth and the power of the gospel. And the passage tells us that this crowd of people, they're amazed and confused. And we see two responses here, don't we? The first response we see is people start to say, "What is God doing here? How can this be possible? How can these people be speaking the great wonders of God in my language?" But the second response we see is, they must be drunk. I love that. They must be drunk. There's nothing special to see here but some people that have gone crazy. Some of these crazy Christ followers who have had too much wine. And I think that our current day view on baptism of the Spirit and the spiritual gifts that come from being filled with the Spirit are met with the same responses today. I think we see even Christians who struggle to understand this, the place of the Spirit in our lives, and they put it down to other Christians being swept up in excitement. This is nothing but some crazy Christians who are excited. And we don't have a heap of time, but we might look at it a bit next week as we see what Peter stands up to preach and he unpacks this a little bit more. But I thought it was a good opportunity this morning to share a couple of reflections as we look at the book of Acts, but also as we look throughout the New Testament on baptism of the Spirit and also the gift of tongues. Because baptism of the Spirit is something that we see. It's not a modern day made up concept. It is something that we see in Scripture. That is something that you struggle with or you're not sure on. I would love to talk to you about it. And we can look through that and unpack that together. But baptism of the Spirit is a scriptural concept. And we see that it's spoken about way back in Luke chapter 3. And if you did your homework this week and read Luke, you would have seen this. Luke chapter 3, those gathered ask John the Baptist, "Are you the Messiah?" And he says to them, "I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And we've seen Jesus reiterate that this morning. He uses that same phrase, "Go and wait," and because this baptism in the Spirit is coming. And we see this idea of baptism being an immersive experience that covers and fills every aspect of our being. We know a couple of things here, and this is important. Firstly, that when we come to Christ, we know that we step into a new life that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. We know that when we step into Christ, we have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. That is a biblical promise. But there is more available to us than that. And that's where we see this idea of this immersive filling of the Spirit. Paul speaks about it in Ephesians 5:15. He says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Paul is speaking to the church, to people, to Christians like you and me, who already have the indwelling of the Spirit when they've come to know Christ and accept Him as their Lord. He's saying to those people, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. He makes the point that you can know Christ, that you can be in relationship with Him, but still not actively and daily be formed by the shaping of the Spirit. He's making a point that being filled with the Spirit is about the level or quality of living a Spirit-empowered life. That is sometimes more and sometimes less. Sometimes more and sometimes less. This Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered life is something that each one of us should be striving for. And Scripture is really clear on the benefits of living a Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered life as one that enables us to see the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, that enables us and empowers us with gifts both practical and miraculous, who gives us boldness to declare the truth of God, and who leads us into a place where we're able to show the fruit of the Spirit, which is the evidence of a transformed life. And we see that one of the miraculous functions of the Spirit is this idea of speaking in tongues that we see here in Acts and in other parts throughout Scripture. And I don't want us to get sidetracked on this morning, but I reckon this is a very contested space within the Christian church. It's a very contested space within the Christian church. And perhaps for you, it's not something you've heard of before, and that's fine. Maybe it's something you have heard of. Maybe it's something you think, that's a bit weird, I don't understand it. Maybe you've got a really firm view on it. But I think part of the reason it's so contested is because it's actually quite complicated in Scripture. And also because, again, we are natural beings. Well, we see ourselves as natural beings, but we're actually not bodies with a soul, but a soul with a body. So we are created as supernatural, as eternal beings. And we have that promise from God in Scripture. There's an element when it comes to some of the miraculous of mysteries of God about it. And I think sometimes we think that that's an easy excuse. Oh, you're just saying, oh, that's the mysterious, there's a mysterious nature or the mysterious plan and purpose of God. That's just an excuse for something you don't understand. But Scripture's really clear that we only see and we only understand but a glimpse of the magnitude of God, of the magnitude of God's work in our life. And we only see a partial reality of the kingdom of God at work in this world as we wait for Christ to return. But speaking in tongues, we see two expressions of this in the Scriptures. We see in Acts here, what we've looked at this morning, where the text is clear, the Holy Spirit came and the believers spoke out languages other than their own, for the purpose of being able to communicate the wonders of God in languages of other places that they had not learned. This was a supernatural, miraculous work of the Spirit to enable the Word of God, the truth of God, to spread quickly. The believers are speaking in actual languages. They haven't learned them. Now, I don't know about you, but I spent years as a primary school student trying to learn German. And I was terrible at it. I needed the Holy Spirit to get me through that. But these are actual languages that the believers speak about. They're speaking out. The second expression of tongues that we see in Scripture is a heavenly language, which Paul spends quite a bit of time speaking about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. And we don't have time. I've got 7 minutes left. We don't have time to go there this morning, but I encourage you to have a read of it. And he describes in 1 Corinthians this Holy Spirit-empowered speaking of unknown languages and what he calls the language of angels. And this type of speaking in tongues serves two purposes. Firstly, we see the miraculous gift within a corporate space where one person speaks in tongues and the other person interprets this prophetic message, this revelation by the Spirit. And that is, it's very clear. Scripture is very clear on how that is to function within the church. There is, Paul particularly speaks into that at some length. We see the other, and this is where I think churches get confused. They think the corporate, speaking of tongues, but then we see the other personal prayer language. And Paul speaks about that too, where the Holy Spirit loosens our tongues and we can pray with the overflow of our heart by the power of the Spirit, where we're worried less about words and God is hearing the prayers of our hearts. And like I said, churches often get those two muddled up. But there is one in the corporate, which is that spiritual gift, that prophetic gift, and then there is the personal prayer language that comes through the filling of the Spirit. All of this to say, right? You still with me? Yep. All of this to say that this speaking in tongues is an important function of the Spirit, but it is far from the only function of the Spirit. Nor is it a function of the Spirit that Scripture weighs more heavily than other functions of the Spirit. Okay, but there'll be plenty of places where almost that's all that's talked about. But when we talk about the function of the Spirit, the supernatural gifts, and the empowerment that comes from God, it is incredibly diverse, and tongues is just one part of that. And so we have to keep it in the right perspective. We have to keep it in the right balance as we seek the filling of the Spirit. Like I said, I am very, very happy to discuss any of that with you. If there are things there that are confusing or challenging or that you don't agree with, I'd love to chat with you about it. And so I want to wrap up this morning with these two kind of points to draw our message together, this first part of Acts 2. Pentecost represents the fulfillment of God's promise. Pentecost represents the fulfillment of God's promise. We've touched on it over the last few weeks, and undoubtedly we'll touch on it again as we work our way through. But it represents the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. You see, it was always God's plan that he would dwell with his people again. Just as he'd walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, he didn't ever intend to be a God who was distant from his people, a God who was away from his people, but rather he intended, and it was his great plan and purpose, to make his home inside each one of them. And this is what's promised to every believer, to you and to me, this promise, as Ezekiel declares, that God will put a new spirit, a new heart within each one of us. And Pentecost in Acts 2 is the fulfillment of it. But I want to say to you this morning that it's easy just to look at it and think that that was a one-time thing for those people there, but it's God's promise to you and to me. God didn't say, I'm going to give you my spirit, I'm going to give you the advocate, but I'm only giving it to that 120 who are there at Pentecost. The rest of you, good luck on your own. He didn't say that. It was a promise to you and to me as well, that the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in our lives, transforming us from within. And the second thing this morning is that Pentecost doesn't just represent the fulfillment of God's promise. Pentecost represents the filling of God's power. Pentecost represents the filling of God's power. We saw last week when Jesus speaks with the disciples about the Holy Spirit back in Acts 1, they're kind of on a different wavelength. They say, oh, but Jesus, when are you going to free Israel? When are you going to restore our kingdom? Thinking still that Jesus had come to topple the Romans, to restore the nation of Israel. When are you going to overthrow them? They're asking him. But Jesus says to them, he doesn't kind of rebuke them, he just redirects them. And he says to them in Acts 1:8, instead, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus is really clear here. He says that the Holy Spirit will come, you'll receive power, but there is a purpose for the filling of that power, because he says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You see, this power was to enable us to be able to speak in boldness and in truth, to share, as those gathered at Pentecost here, the goodness of God, to declare the goodness of God in truth and boldness and power with the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. But the Holy Spirit power is more than just that. I mean, that would be enough to give us boldness, because that's miraculous. I don't know about you, but I don't often feel that bold. But the Holy Spirit comes and gives us that power. But Scripture talks to us about the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our life. And I wonder what you need this morning. I wonder what it is you've come into church this morning. There are probably things in your life that you need the Holy Spirit at work in right now. There are probably things in your life that might be different to the person sitting next to you, where you need the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And Shaz, if you could come. I want to just give you a brief snapshot in our last minute together, because these are the things that we should be seeking God for. You see, the Holy Spirit in Acts 9:31 comes to comfort us. And I don't know about you, but you might need comforting this morning. And God sent the power of his Spirit to comfort you. Throughout Acts 13, Acts 15, Acts 16, Acts 20, Acts 21, the Holy Spirit guides and directs. And perhaps you need some guiding and some directing. Perhaps you're waiting to know what the right step is, or what you should do, or how you should tackle a situation. The whole power of the Holy Spirit guides and directs. The power of the Holy Spirit transforms us into the image of Christ, makes us more and more Christ-like, enables us through the power of the Spirit to overcome the temptation of sin, to transform us, to become more like Christ. The Holy Spirit empowers us through Romans 14, 15, Corinthians 12, Jude 20, empowers the everyday Christian life. And that can be a hard life to live, surrounded by this world and the struggles and the challenges and the influences. But the work of the Holy Spirit in your life can empower you to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit in Hebrews 2:4 confirms God's word with miraculous gifts. I wonder if you need something miraculous this morning. 2 Corinthians 13 and Hebrews 6 tells us that the Holy Spirit knits us together as a fellowship. One of the remarkable things about church is it's people of all ages, people of different backgrounds, different stories, different cultures. But the work of the Holy Spirit is what draws us together. And the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 fills us with praise and gives us the boldness we need for ministry. I could go on and on this morning, but perhaps one of those things is what you've thought, yes, I need the work of the Spirit in my life to comfort me, to guide and direct me, to knit me together in love and fellowship, to confirm God's word with miraculous gifts. Whatever it is this morning, would you join me as we pray? And let's really seek the Holy Spirit. Let's seek that feeling afresh that we would not be partially filled, but we would be overflowing. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would not be resigned just to doctrine, just a head knowledge, something we believe because we've seen it in your word, but rather, God, that it would also be something that we experience, that the work of the Spirit would be so at work and alive in our lives. God, we pray this morning that we would see your power. God, that we would see your power. Father, for those who have come in this morning who need comforting, God, that you would fill them afresh. For those who have come this morning that need leading or directing, that you would fill them afresh. For those that need to see the miraculous work of God in their life, that you would fill them afresh. For those that are struggling with the everyday Christian life and they need your transforming Holy Spirit, that you would fill them afresh. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the gift of the Spirit who comes, the advocate, the one who is better. And we just pray that we would be Spirit-filled, that we would be alive, that we would be active, that we'd be able to declare your goodness with boldness. And we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.